proclaimer, a messenger, a herald, all the same word. A person that comes with a message. That's what the word angel means. At times throughout the Bible, we see angels from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. And sometimes the angels came alone. Sometimes they came in pairs. Sometimes they came in big groups. The Bible calls them host, heavenly host, big groups of them. Sometimes they came in ways that were very spectacular. The heavens would open up and the angels would come down and it would be very spectacular. Other times, most of the time, the Bible indicates that when angels were sent by God to the earth, nobody even knew it. They were incognito. They were unnoticed. What else? There's millions, according to the scriptures, there are innumerable angels, millions upon millions, myriads of angels. But we only know the names of two of them. And one of those is Michael. And one of those is Gabriel. And Michael's more of a warrior. When you see Michael in the Bible, he's fighting. And when you see Gabriel in the Bible, he's announcing, he's proclaiming, he's introducing. And so the name Gabriel means hero of God. Isn't that a nice name? If I'd had a son, I might have named him. It would have killed my grandmother. But anyway, I would have liked to have named him Gabriel. Hero of God. That's a good name. And it would have been, in angel circles, in my opinion, an incredible honor to be chosen to come to the earth to announce the coming of the Messiah. I bet you that was a deal to be the angel that they're all sitting around the angel coffee pot and God says, Gabriel, I need you to go down and tell everybody that my son is about to come. What an honor to announce the Messiah's coming. He really was sent to do this as a way of fulfilling what he was really telling the people that he spoke to, the two different people that he spoke to. He was telling them that God was about to fulfill his promise that he had made to Adam and Eve. And what he's sending Gabriel to do literally is, I made a promise 4,000 years ago, ballpark, in Genesis chapter 3, that my seed, the seed of God, the seed of godly, the godly line, that seed is going to come and destroy the seed of the devil, of the evil line, if you will. The seed of that evil line is going to wound the one I'm going to send. But the one I'm going to send is going to crush your head. And that was a promise God made. And for 4,000 years, people were waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. For those 4,000 years, there were continual little hints, little, not secret messages, but just hints. I like the word hints, that this seed of God that was coming and that he was going to come to impact mankind with God's goodness, with salvation, with healing, with light, with truth, with deliverance. All of those guys, they didn't understand who or how or what or where this was going to take place. But the message was continually proclaimed in subtle ways that God was sending his representative to impact mankind with goodness. We see that message declared in subtle ways in the ark that rescued Noah, the sacrifices that Abraham offered, or that actually God offered, and Abraham fell asleep, and so God sacrificed these animals to create relationship with Abraham, a covenant with Abraham. We see it, the ram that spared the life of Isaac. We see it in the Passover lamb. We see it in the priestly garments of Aaron. If you're reading through the Bible with me, we're getting to the part of the priestly garments. And while that is tough reading, I yield. If you read carefully and wisely, you will see little messages in the garments of Aaron that proclaim the coming of the Messiah. We see it in the serpent that Moses put up on that pole in the wilderness, and everyone that looked at that serpent experienced salvation or healing. And the Bible says that that's a picture of Jesus. We see it in David's Psalms, Solomon's temple, Isaiah's visions, and Daniel's dreams. This message that God was going to fulfill that promise in Genesis 3:15 and redeem and rescue and help mankind and restore that which mankind lost when Adam and Eve sinned and were kicked out of the garden. What's significant here, this message that Gabriel brings in Luke 1, is that while God had been proclaiming this message for 4,000 years, 400 years earlier, he stopped. And we don't know why. Well, I don't know why. Maybe there's some smart dudes out there that do. I don't know why. But for the last 400 years, not a word. God didn't speak in any shape, form, manner, or fashion for the last 400 years. No words, no, what did I write down here? No prophecies, no visions, no dreams, no visits. No visitations from heaven. 400 years. They call it the 400 silent years. And that, when Malachi wrote the last words of the Old Testament, not another word for 400 years, until Gabriel appears to Zechariah. And he comes and he proclaims God's first message in 400 years. It's very exciting. And God tells Gabriel, I want you to go down to the earth, and I've got a message that I want you to take to a man, and I've got a message that I want you to take to a lady. Two different people, two different messages. They both connect and relate to each other. But I'm sure God tells Gabriel who the man was, Zechariah, that he was going to go talk to, and the lady that he was going to go talk to, who was Mary. And I'm sure if I was Gabriel, if I was sent by God with a message from God to somebody, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Zechariah, but I would think that Gabriel was very excited to take a message from God to Zechariah. He was an older, spiritually mature man. I'm sorry, ladies, but in this culture that this was happening, he was a man. Okay, and men obviously listen to God better than women. We all know that. This man was educated, highly educated. He was he was prominent. He was sophisticated. He was very successful. He was a priest. He was a scholar. And we know from this passage that I'm going to read, he had been for 20, 30, 40, 50 years asking God to come and help him. So I'm sure Gabriel was very excited. Yay, I get to come and answer a prayer this dude's been asking for. He's a spiritual man. He's a godly man. And this is going to go well. Gabriel, I also want you to go to this little lady that lives in Bethlehem. Well, she's from Bethlehem. She lives in Nazareth. And what's she like, Lord? Well, now this little lady, she's literally a teenager. Probably a year poor. She's a girl. She's uneducated, dirt poor, very common, literally a peasant. Probably virtually no Bible training or knowledge at all. And she'd never ask for anything. If you read this chapter, which we're going to read some of it in just a minute, what Gabriel is telling Zechariah it ultimately wasn't going to cost him that much at all. There was no real risk. He was just saying, you're going to have a son in your old age, and he's going to grow up and introduce the Messiah to Israel. It wasn't a high level of risk that Gabriel was. Zechariah would be the one that was literally, God gave him this incredible opportunity to walk out of the temple after meeting with Gabriel and to say, folks, God has been silent for 400 years. And while I was in the temple, God spoke to us again. The worst case scenario was that everybody would go, you're nuts. That's not true. That's, on the other hand, the message that Gabriel brought to Mary, high risk. What I'm inviting you to join me in, I'm drafting you, whatever word you like, it's going to cost you. It has the potential of costing you everything. What's remarkable is that the response of the spiritual, Bible-trained, holy person, he's the one that really responded terribly. And the little girl she's a peasant. No education, no spiritual training whatsoever. She responds with the most extraordinary faith. Isn't that funny? How God's values, God's ways are so... Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that the holy man would have responded terribly to God's invitation to join him in something, and the little peasant girl would have responded with such... I find that remarkable. Before we get into this, one last little thought. This was about, depending upon your flavor of denomination and Bible scholar preference, all this has taken place about, what, Tommy, 5 or 6 B.C., give or take, a few years earlier, 5 or 6 B.C., this takes place. Gabriel appears to Zechariah, Gabriel appears to Mary. Wonder what the headlines were in the Jerusalem Sun that day. The Corinth Daily, the Ephesus Times, the Rome Journal. Wonder what the headlines were in all the newspapers around the Roman world on the day that Gabriel came to those two people. Anybody know? I don't either. And here's the truth. Who cares? The only conversation that mattered on those 2 days. Man, there's war. Vikings are invading everywhere. The economy is going to Hades in a basket. There's all kind of corruption in the Roman Senate. Families are falling apart. Man, there's terrible stuff going on everywhere. The only conversation that mattered on those 2 days was a conversation that God had through Gabriel with Zechariah and with Mary. We devote so much time and energy and emotion to the conversations on Facebook and Twitter, to listening to those knotheads on Fox News and CNN who couldn't find their way out of a bathroom with a flashlight and a tour guide. What's happening in Wall Street? What's happening in the Middle East? We devote our children's calendars our mate's activities. We focus so, we're heavy on those conversations. Wonder how much time we devote to conversations with the one who, when he speaks, that last, that matters. Let me read to you a little bit from Luke 1. I'm not going to read all this. I'm just going to read a little bit from Luke 1 about Zechariah, and then I'm going to read a little bit about Mary. So y'all follow along if you want to. It says, when Herod was king of Judah, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Sort of like Mary and Joseph. Obviously, Luke is comparing these. Mary and Joseph were both from the line of David, and he's saying that. Zechariah, both from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in the eyes of God, and they were careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They didn't have any children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. And he was sent in there, I'm skipping down, he was sent in there to burn incense and offer sacrifices. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd was standing outside the temple praying. And when Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was understandably shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah." And here's the important phrase, "God has heard your prayer." Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for decades. "God, please give us a baby. Please give us a baby. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. And you will have great joy and gladness. And many will be glad at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." Huge theological idea. Huge theological idea. Huge theological idea. The Holy Spirit will fill this man before his birth. Holy Spirit doesn't fill trees, rocks, dogs, automobiles, computers. Surely not computers. The Holy Spirit only fills people. Just so you know, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit before his birth. He'll turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He'll be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He'll prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Lord. That's enough. Let's see, skip on down. Zechariah says to the angel, "How can I be sure that this is going to happen? I'm old. This can't happen. I am old." I'm sorry. He says, "I am an old man now, and my wife's well along in years as well." And then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But since you didn't believe what I've told you, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled in their proper time." It's 3 months later that he'll be born. Let me skip on down. Gabriel's encounter with Mary in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. 6 months later, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary, a young teenage girl named Mary. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, grace recipient woman." That's what that means. Greetings, grace. Not you're graceful, but you are the beneficiary of grace. "Greetings, favored woman, grace woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you found favor." Again, you have found grace with God. You're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus, Savior, Joshua. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he'll reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end. Mary answered the Lord, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. And people used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For the word of God will never fail." That's Bible language for when God tells you something, you can take it to the bank. Mary responded, this little teenage, unbiblical, uneducated, dirt poor peasant respond immediately. Her mind starts counting the cost. What about a wedding? What's Joseph going to say? What's my family going to say? What's my town going to say? What in the world is going to happen to me? But here's her response. "I am the Lord's servant. May everything, Gabriel, that you come true." And the angel left her. Mary was an amazing lady. By anybody's definition, she was an amazing lady. Not a lady that was better on some higher plane than you or me. She wasn't like God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, angels, Mary, people. I don't see that in Scripture. But she was remarkable by anybody's definition. Most simple way to know that is, who do you leave your kids with? For God to leave his kid with Mary, that says a lot. My daughter, she doesn't just leave Teddy with any knothead. I guarantee you. And you don't either. God doesn't either. Her name, I find this very remarkable, Mary. Now, some of y'all that have got kinfolks named Mary, y'all got little plaques on your walls and it says a person's name, then it's got a cute little saying under it about what it means. Remarkably, I've never been in a home where I saw one of those name plaques where the name, where the meaning of the name wasn't something glorious, right? Wise or full of faith or courage or, you know, something. Truth is, Mary is a terrible name to name a child. Because the word Mary means, it's the Hebrew word for Mara. And the word Mara means sorrowful or bitter. Sorrowful or bitter. That's what Mara or Mary actually means. And it made me stop and wonder why Mary's parents, who would name a child sorrowful? Who would name a child bitter? Was her birth a disappointment? I was counting on a boy. Was it an inconvenience? Was it a burden? Was she an unattractive little baby? Wonder why they would have called her Mara. Let me say it this way. Wonder who Mary let define how she saw herself. You know, many of us in this room, we struggle with seeing ourselves differently than the way our parents saw us. Some of you understand that. Now, some of you's parents saw you as, you know, Zeus and Dash Riprot and, you know, whoever else. And so you've got this great perspective of yourself because your parents saw you that way. But some of us, We struggle with seeing ourselves differently than our parents saw us because they saw us with a similar perspective, Mara. Disappointment, sorrow, unhappiness, never can please. Her entire life she had been called sorrowful, disappointing. Every time her mama called her, every time her daddy called her, every time her teacher or her whatever, brother called her. And all of a sudden, God sends somebody to Mary. And he says, the first thing I want you to do, you tell her favored. Not just favored, highly favored. You are highly favored. In the vast world of blue chip stock, highly favored. And God is with you. God is with you. I wonder, you know, that battle that many of us fight, just like Mary. Do I believe what my parents, my culture, teen magazines, Hollywood tell me that I am? Or do I believe what God says that I am? That I believe. Do I believe what God tells me that I am? I'm just wondering. Personally, if I could have named Mary, I'd have named her Regardless. What a grand name. Regardless. Regardless of the cost. Regardless of the questions, regardless of the sacrifices, regardless of the suffering, regardless of the loss, regardless of the inconveniences, regardless of what this might, the impact that this might have on those that I love dearly, my fiance and my family, regardless, God, be it unto me as you have said. If this is what you tell me, then I'm all, regardless of what this might cost me, I'm going to do it your way. This reminds me of Job. Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Oh, the unlimited impact of one simple life later that chooses to trust God. 2,000 years later, we're gathering in a room talking about this little peasant girl. 2,000 years later. And what a neat, glorious, great person she is. Couple of thoughts real quickly. One is that believing God is costly. It costs Mary. I've told you before that the reason Mary went with Mary didn't have to go to Bethlehem. She's 9 months pregnant. She didn't have to go. She didn't have to go to Bethlehem for any reason, except she had nowhere else to go. It costs Mary greatly. It costs Mary greatly the rest of her life. She didn't understand everything that was happening, but she understood this isn't going to end well. Yes, in the sweet by and by, you know, it's going to be great. But as a mama, to think about what her son was going to have to go through, that's a deal. That's a deal. Believing God's promises and yielding to God's plans for your life, it is costly. Ask Noah, 100 years of ridicule, people walking by saying, you are an idiot. It ain't ever rained in the history of the universe, and here you are building a boat in the middle of a desert. Ask the people that had to walk through that Red Sea with water piled up on both sides. Ask David standing there in front of a giant with a slingshot. I could go on and on and on. Trusting God's promises and following God's plans are incredibly costly. Not trusting God's promises, not following God's plans are equally costly. There's great cost either way. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm not going to do it His way. Ask Pharaoh. Ask the 10 spies that didn't get to go into the promised land. Ask Moses, who lost his temper. He never really got a handle on his anger. He hit that rock too many times. He missed the chance to go into the promised land. Ask the rich young ruler. I'm offering you eternal life. I cannot give up my money. I cannot give up control of my wealth. But I'm offering you eternal life. I can't do it. Trusting God and following His plans are costly. Not trusting and not following are equally costly. They both involve death. Dying to self. Dying. They both paid heavy cost. Mary paid heavy cost. Zechariah paid heavy cost. He was a priest, a religious man, a holy man. Can you imagine the honor that God gave him to be the human being that tells the nation of Israel, God has spoken in 400 years. God has spoken again. He lost that privilege. He lost the privilege of announcing to Israel that the Messiah was coming. Hebrews chapter 3 says, we see that their unbelief robbed them of entering God's place of rest. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, be careful. Don't refuse to listen when God is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape their consequences when they refused to listen to Moses, an earthly messenger, we certainly will not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. It's costly. Whatever road you, investing in your marriage, dying to self, forgiving, becoming a servant to your mate, oh my, very difficult. Not dying to self, not forgiving, not serving, not putting your mate first. It's very costly. Making your kids mind and do right and having boundaries and rules. It's very costly. It's very costly not to. Not spending all your money right now, spending 110% of your income every day. It's costly to stash money away for the future. I could be driving that car right there. I could be driving John's car if I just didn't save for retirement. I could do that. I really could. It's costly to get to whatever age you're going to retire and have to look your kids in the face and say, hey, I'd like some of my investment back because I ain't got nothing saved. The last thing I'll say is simply this. I find it very significant the words that Gabriel spoke to Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. I beg you in Jesus' name to not grow weary in your confidence that God hears your prayers. Every time you pray for your mate, every time you pray for your child, every time you pray for your parents, every time you pray for your enemies, every time you pray for your unsaved neighbors, every time you pray for whatever it is you're praying for, God has heard your prayers. Your prayers matter. Your prayers have impact. I sent many of you this little quote. Says, "What from Madeline L'Engle says, what happens to all of my prayers? Those that are not answered and those that seem to make things worse. Surely they are still sustaining me. Perhaps in unexpected answers that will come, answers that I won't be aware of for years. I cannot believe that they are wasted or lost. I know not where they have gone, but I believe that God holds them in outstretched hands like precious pearls. I beg you in Jesus' name not to grow weary in praying. Praying for God to give you strength to get victory over addictions and abuse and enslavement. God will answer your prayers. For God, keep praying for God to release you from guilt and anger and unforgiveness and prejudice and fear. God hears your prayers. Your prayers will be answered. Jesus says in Luke 18, doubt not that God will give justice to His chosen ones who continue day and night to cry out to Him. David says in Psalm 34, in my desperation I prayed and the Lord listened and He rescued me from my trouble. Psalm 66 says, but God did listen to me and He paid attention to my prayers. And Jeremiah 33:3 says, I called, or where God says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that you know not. And then in 1 Peter, Peter says, the Lord is watching over His righteous ones. His ears are open to their prayers. We're studying that Mere Christianity book. All kind of good stuff. But one of the things that C.S. Lewis says, he says that one of the reasons I believe that Christianity is true is that no one would have come up with a story like that. It's no human would come up with something so absurd. It's illogical. It doesn't, it's nobody, it's unexplainable. No human would come up with something like that. So it must be true. God's plans are confusing. Ask Mary. Who would do it that way? Who would come up with such an absurd idea? God's plans for your life might be very confusing. Maybe even distasteful. This isn't the way I saw my life working out. That might mean that you are dead center in the middle of God's will. The more absurd, the more unexplained, the more ridiculous, the more not what you would have chosen or thought, could be a very good indication. You are doing great. And you're in the hands of a great God. So don't sell yourself short. Okay, we got to stop. Let me see here. Linda, would you and Peggy come up here and help me? Y'all both got your hair done yesterday, so y'all are ready to go. We're going to take bread. And we're going to take wine. And we're going to eat and drink. didn't have. I didn't have time to get into this idea. I didn't have time to get into this whole idea that God's plans for you and for me. You can't walk away from Mary and not be impressed with the idea. 99% of God's plans for Mary had nothing to do with Mary. See, it's hard for us to get away from this idea that God is a butler or a Google app. I want new rain boots for Teddy. They'll be there in 2 days. God's plans, what are God's plans for my life? What are God's plans for Jim's life? I don't know. But 99% of God's plans for your life, they're not related to you. God's plans for David, God's plans for Moses, God's plans for Noah, God's plans for Paul and Peter, God's favorites, God's plans for Moses, God's plans for us, 99% of God's plans for you and for me are to impact other people with good. Very little of it, very little of it has to do with blessing you. God's plans for His Son were to give His life as a sacrifice so that other people could experience the love and the blessings of God. And we are going to eat bread. I invite you on, as a representative of the Lord Jesus. He tells us when we gather to take bread and to take wine and to eat and drink and remember and give thanks. So as His representative, I invite you to come and eat bread and drink wine and to remember God's will for His Son was primarily to be a source of blessing to you. That was God's plan, God's calling for Him. That's God's calling and plan for you too, and me. So, the folks behind me are going to sing and play, and I'm going to have this bread here, and Miss Peggy and Miss Linda are going to have wine and juice. The juice is darker, the juice is lighter and the wine is darker. That might be a good mix-up for some of y'all. But anyway, but you come and eat and drink and remember and give thanks.